consciousness and devotional service with hearing in Sanskrit called Shravanam. All people should be given the chance to come and join devotional party so that they may hear. This hearing is very important for progressing in Krishna consciousness. When one links his ears to give oral reception to the transcendental vibrations, he can quickly become purified and cleansed in the heart. Lord Chaitanya has affirmed that this hearing is very important. It cleanses the heart of the contaminated soul so that he becomes quickly qualified to enter into devotional service and understand Krishna consciousness. In the Garuda Puran, the stress on hearing is expressed very nicely. It is said that the state of conditioned life in material world is just like that of a man lying unconscious, having been bitten by a snake. This is because both such unconscious states can be ended by the sound of a mantra. When a man is snake bitten, he does not die immediately, but first becomes unconscious and remains in a comatose condition. Anyone who is in the material world is also sleeping, as he is ignorant of his actual self or his actual duty and his relationship with God. So materialistic life means that one is bitten by a snake of maya, illusion, and thus without any Krishna consciousness is almost dead. Now the so-called dead man bitten by a snake can be brought back to life by the chanting of some mantra. There are expert chanters of these mantras who can perform this feat. Similarly, one can be brought back into Krishna consciousness from the deadly unconscious state of material life by hearing of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 29th chapter, verse 40, the importance of hearing is the pastime of the Lord is stated by Shukadev Goswami to Maharaj Pariksit. My dear son, one should stay at a place where great.
I think someone is outside. So, can they just mute the phone?
Yes, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Dandra.
Okay. Yeah, Hare Krishna.
One should stay at a place where great acharyas, holy teachers, speak about the transcendental activities of the Lord, and one should give oral reception to the nectarian river flowing from the moon-like spaces of such great personalities. If someone eagerly continues to hear such transcendental sound, then certainly he will become free from all material hunger, thirst, fear, and lamentation, as well as illusions of material existence. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also recommended this process of hearing as a means of self-realization in the present age of Kali. In this age, it is very difficult to follow thoroughly the regulative principles and studies of the Vedas which were formerly recommended. However, if one gives oral reception to the sound vibrated by great devotees and acharyas, that alone will give him relief from all material contamination. Therefore, it is the recommendation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that one should simply hear from authorities who are actually devotees of the Lord. Hearing from professional men will not help. If we hear from those who are actually self-realized, then the nectarian rivers like those which are flowing on the moon planet will flow into our ears. This is the metaphor used in the above verse. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, a materialistic person can give up his material hankering only by becoming situated in Krishna consciousness. Unless one finds a superior engagement, he will not be able to give up his inferior engagement. In the material world, everyone is engaged in the illusionary activities of the inferior energy. But when one is given the opportunity to relish the activities of the superior energy performed by Krishna, then he forgets all his lesser pleasures. When Krishna speaks on the battlefield of Kurukshetra to the materialistic person, it appears that this is simply talk between two friends, but actually it is a river of nectar flowing down from the mouth of Sri Krishna. Arjuna gives oral reception to such vibration, and thus he becomes freed from all the illusions of material problems. In the 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, third chapter, verse 15, it is stated, a person who desires unalloyed devotional service to Lord Krishna, who is praised by transcendental sound vibration, should always hear about his glorification and transcendental qualities. This will surely kill all kinds of inauspiciousness in the heart.
Okay, so as we know that hearing is the first process towards spiritual life. So why is it the first step towards spiritual life? Anyone knows?
Pardon, what you said
to come to know what?
What you said to who? Pardon, what you said?
I asked question. Why is hearing the first step towards spiritual life?
Actually, I will tell this afterwards too.
Okay. Anyone else would like to say?
By hearing, we come to know the power of devotional service.
Okay, so by hearing, we'll be aware of the power of devotional service. Yeah, okay. So, but why it is the first step, in spiritual life? What is the main reason?
Because it takes away all the remove the contamination of the soul.
Yeah. So what is the meaning of that? So what does it do?
It purifies the soul.
Yeah.
Cleanses the heart.
So yeah, and how does it do that?
By chanting of mantra.
So you are just repeating what is there in the purport, right? Yeah. Hearing, what are you supposed to hear basically? And what is the role
of hearing? Holy name.
Okay, holy name. You hear the holy name.
And glory of Lord.
Instruction from our bona fide acharyas.
Yeah, okay. So that is our clear answer. Instruction. So what is the meaning of that?
What is being told by our bona fide acharyas through Krishna? They are saying, acharyas are explaining us.
Yeah, so what is the role of hearing? Why it is the first step?
By hearing, we can able to cleanse our heart and mind, our chitta, our consciousness and our mind. And when our mind gets cleanses, then automatically we come towards the holy name and towards the Lord. And when we come towards the Lord, we can attain prema bhakti.
Okay, so So hearing destroys the contamination, correct? And it cleanses the heart. Okay. So now see any process of devotional service, that will also cleanse the heart. Whatever you do, smaranam, kirtanam, or you know, sevanam, archanam, you know, whatever, mundanam. So all these, they will purify us, right? So then, but why is hearing the first step in spiritual life? What is the role of, you know, why do we have to hear?
When we hear about the glories of Lord, we can manipulate the manipulate that activities in our day-to-day life. Because while hearing, we can achieve our routine life in our day-to-day life.
Okay. But what is the main role of hearing? What does
we become attracted do? To? We become attracted to devotional service.
Yeah, of course. You know, once the impurities are cleansed from the heart, then obviously, you know. But what is the main function of hearing? See, all these other processes of devotional service also purify the heart. So they also make us more attached to the Lord. But then, what is the main purpose of hearing?
It will be getting knowledge.
So what does knowledge do?
Ignorance. It removes
ignorance.
So many. So we have discussed so many times, you know, that the purpose of knowledge to learn from a guru is to destroy the avidya. See, avidya is coming from ignorance. And ignorance is something which is not connected to the Lord. So ignorance, you know, means that we are enjoying separately from the Lord. We want to become the master. So that is ignorance. We don't know, we have not heard right from the beginning that we are meant to serve the Lord. And because of that, you know, so many lifetimes we have been serving our senses. So, that is the reason hearing is so powerful, because, you know, whatever is happening in the material world, mainly it is because of the sound vibrations, which are, you know, traveling in the atmosphere, in the environment. So whatever sound waves are, you know, conveying, we are tuned with that, right? So, that is the reason in Kali Yuga, the, you know, Krishna also manifests in the form of holy name. See, why he does not manifest in other forms? He's manifesting in the sound vibration. Why? Because sound is very powerful. And whatever anarthas we acquire, whatever, you know, sinful activities also we do, that is also because of hearing. Like, you know, in the beginning, you know, you are a youngster. And you go, you want to enjoy life. So why you want to enjoy? Because you have heard from others that, you know, I should go to pub, I should go to disco, I should have, you know, I should have a girlfriend and I should have a boyfriend. So you see everything and you hear from others. Okay. And by hearing, see, if you just imagine that if throughout your life you always heard that you should not perform sinful activities, you should not commit. Okay, and you are very pure in your consciousness. You have never heard anything like that. Like, you know, for example, if you have never heard from the beginning that one should not have, you know, illicit sex, or one should not gamble, you know, so then you will never do that activity because you have never heard about it. So unless you hear, you know, you cannot do things on your own. So because of hearing, all our activities are influenced. Okay, so the first step in spiritual life is also hearing because of that. Okay, and by that hearing, that hearing gives knowledge, vidya, and that vidya destroys avidya, which is the cause of ignorance. Right? So that is the reason we have to hear first. First step towards spiritual life is shravanam. Okay, and then naturally everything will follow. So that is the reason hearing from a guru Now, you know, all other processes, if you just keep on doing, but if you do not hear, or if you do not gain knowledge from the Guru, what is required for your bhakti, then all these processes will not be so effective. Like you can chant, keep chanting for hours and hours, days and days, years and years. You can keep doing smaranam also. But then the effect of smaranam and all these other processes will be minimum. It won't give so much, you know, result. And it won't give quick result. It will take a lot of time. In fact, anyone who starts bhakti, you know, gradually they will understand that how much knowledge is so important. Knowledge will destroy our anarthas. Means, you know, we have to identify first that what our anarthas, and then we have to work on them. Okay, see, any one of us, you know, if we have started chanting, did the Holy Name reveal to us that we have this anartha, we have this anartha, or, you know, we are not doing certain things correctly, or, you know. So Holy Name is not giving us, you know, all this information, although we are chanting, right? So, because that is not the role of the Holy Name. See, anyone who is a pure devotee, the Holy Name will directly communicate, you know, because Holy Name is not different from the Lord. But in the beginning stages, although the Lord is present in the Holy Name, but we are somewhat, you know, we are not able to access that. And that is the reason we require knowledge from the Guru. That, you know, that knowledge will help us to, you know, perform offenseless bhakti. Okay, so that is the main reason, you know, hearing is required. You know, we are having so much conditions from a time immemorial, and we are taking birth lifetime after lifetime. So we have to, and due to this, we have acquired so much of false ego, right? So it will take a lot of time. So once we start hearing, then the more we hear, you know, the sound vibration of the Holy Name and the knowledge given by the Guru, the more the heart is cleansed and we understand how to perform bhakti. And by doing that, you know, we will quickly attain success in the spiritual life. Okay, so this is one aspect. The second aspect is from whom to hear. So any question on this? About hearing? Okay, so second aspect of hearing is from whom to hear. So here Prabhupada writes that one has to hear from bona fide guru, bona fide spiritual master, or a devotee who is, you know, who is a transparent wire medium, and, you know, he's also following the predecessors. Okay, so from those we have to hear. So we should not hear the Holy Name coming from the mouth of a non-devotee, or someone who is materialistic, or someone who is a bhakti, you know, who wants bhakti and mukti. So if you hear from these kind of people, then our motivation and intention will also to be acquire bhakti and mukti. So we have to hear from pure devotees. And who are the pure devotees? Anyone who is representing Guru, you know, and is repeating the message of the parampara. And they are following the rules and regulations. Okay, and their main objective is to please the Lord. So from these devotees we hear the Holy Name, and we hear the knowledge that they provide to perform bhakti, right? So, although there are many so-called singers, you know, performers, you know, who, you know, they perform kirtan, you know, the music and everything, but if you see, their character is not so good. They are engaged in illicit sex or gambling or, you know, intoxication. At the same time, they also try to attract the people through their chanting. Like, long time back, I think almost 10 years back, you know, when I just came to Krishna consciousness, that time, we were so much attracted to the, you know, singing of the Jagdishim. And I remember that, you know, one of my senior godbrother, he was telling me that Jagdishim is a, you know, he has a wonderful, beautiful voice, but, you know, his character is not good. And, you know, he sometimes drinks, and maybe, you know, what all he might be doing. So, you know, and then he sings that, you know, his tune is so popular. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know that tune is so popular. Actually, everyone, you know, if you do that tune in our temple, then many people will be attracted. So Jagdish Singh has a wonderful voice, and I think maybe 4 years back, three or four years back, he passed away. So we should not hear from the materialistic people, because their intention is to earn money through that performance. Okay, so otherwise, what will happen? It will have the reverse effect. Like the Bhagavatam says that if you hear from non-devotees, then it is like you are drinking milk which is having poison, which is actually touched by the serpent, and the serpent is actually leaving its poison in the milk, and then we are drinking that milk. So if you hear from materialistic people, then although we are hearing Bhagavatam or we are hearing the holy name, it will have the reverse effect. Okay, so it is not good for our bhakti, and that is the reason Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also warned the devotees that the devotees should not hear the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra by any Mayavadis, because if they hear the Mayavadi commentary, then even if they are Uttamadhikaris, they will fall down. There is a chance. So it is a very dangerous thing to do. So we should always remember that we have to hear from sincere devotees, pure devotees. Okay, so any questions on this? No question? Any comment? Okay, please continue.
Expecting the Lord's mercy. In the 10th canto, 14th chapter, verse 8, it is said, "My dear Lord, any person who is constantly awaiting your causeless mercy to be bestowed upon him, and who goes on suffering the resultant actions of his past misdeeds, offering you respectful obeisances from the core of his heart, is surely eligible to become liberated, for it has become his rightful claim." This statement of Srimad Bhagavatam should be the guide of all devotees. A devotee should not expect immediate relief from the reaction of his past misdeeds. No conditioned soul is free from such reactionary experiences, because material existence means continuous suffering or enjoying of past activities. If one has finished his material activities, then there is no more birth. This is possible only when one begins Krishna conscious activities, because such activities do not produce reaction. Therefore, as soon as one becomes perfect in Krishna conscious activity, he is not going to take birth again in this material world. A devotee who is not perfectly free from the resultant actions should therefore continue to act in Krishna consciousness seriously, even though there may be so many impediments. When such impediments arise, he should simply think of Krishna and expect his mercy. This is the only solace. If the devotee passes his days in that spirit, it is certain that he is going to be promoted to the abode of the Lord. By such activities, he earns his claim to enter into the kingdom of God. The exact word used in this verse is Daya Bhak. Daya Bhak refers to sons who is becoming the lawful inheritor of the property of the father. In a similar way, a pure devotee is prepared to undergo all kinds of tribulations in executing Krishna conscious duties, becomes lawfully qualified to enter into the transcendental abode. Remembrance.
One second. Yeah. So this is expecting the mercy of the Lord. Okay, so this is the famous, Tatin Kampa Susamikshamano verse from the Bhagavatam 10th canto, 14th chapter. The person who constantly awaiting for causeless mercy to be bestowed upon, and who goes on suffering the result in actions of his past misdeeds. So now many devotees, they ask this question about karma, whether devotees have karma or not. So obviously the devotee one should always think that he's suffering his own past karma. He should never think that, you know, the Lord is arranging, you know, things for me, because then sometimes, you know, we might get pride due to that. And we should also have patience. Patience is a very important quality. You know, in the Nectar of Instruction also, you see the six favorable items for devotional service. Patience is the most important, one of the most important items. Because if we don't have patience, then we will see, because of conditioned nature, we always want results quickly. We always want something that we want very quickly, right? Like, you know, even as devotees also, sometimes, you know, we want that certain, you know, answer to certain questions right away, you know, right now. If I don't get it, then, you know, so this should not be the attitude. We should always have patience, because patience means that we are having the faith that the Lord is going to give us the result at the right time. And obviously, we also do not know when the, you know, results will be shown, because the Lord has a plan, and you know, it does not mean that, you know, He's not giving us the result, but it might come later after some time. And there is some reason for why He's doing like that, because everything is ultimately for our benefit. So, you know, like last Saturday, you know, we were having this devotee gathering, and my senior godbrother was mentioning that, you know, he has his business, and he got one agency of some product. So somehow, after some time, you know, the person who, you know, he, the main person of the agency, you know, he went to him and he told my, you know, godbrother that, you know, now you can no longer run this. It's not yours and you have to give it to someone else. So he was so angry, my godbrother, you know, that he could not tolerate that. And, you know, he just yelled at him and, you know, he expelled him from his office. So he was very reactive. Instantaneous reaction was there at that time. But then, and he was trying to convince himself that, you know, why this happened to me? And why, you know, because he thought that he'll make a lot of money from this agency. So then, 1 year, he just, you know, he was just thinking, you know, this shouldn't happen with me, this shouldn't happen. And he was also, you know, questioning the Lord that why, I mean, you know, he was sharing his experience just to, you know, give a practical, you know, analysis of what happens when we take to bhakti. So he was saying that it took 1 year for me to understand the Lord's mercy. And after 1 year, actually, he realized that whatever happened was for the good, was for the benefit. Okay, and what happened actually, you know, the person who took that agency, you know, he got bankrupt because of that, you know, and he understood that, my godbrother. So then, you know, he was so happy, and, you know, he went to the person and told him that, thank you so much, you know, I'm very sorry that I yelled at you that time, but now I realize I'm very happy to you, grateful to you, that you, you know, somehow saved me. Right, so this is how the mercy of the Lord will act. So we won't understand it at the, you know, instantaneously we won't understand, but later on the Lord will reveal His plan. So see, the point is that although we are not so advanced in spiritual life that, you know, whatever will happen we'll just accept it and never, you know, rebel. You know, that is difficult. That will that kind of thing will happen only at higher stages of bhakti. So, but at lower stages of bhakti, we all have anarthas and we'll also rebel, you know, we'll get angry also. We'll get frustrated because we have our own plan and we want our own plan to succeed. Okay, so even if sometimes the Lord will try to make some changes in our plan, then we'll start, you know, yelling at the Lord and, you know, we'll start blaming Him. But then the Lord is so merciful that He will just take it, you know, as a child's, you know, shouting. You know, He will not take it so seriously. So, and then later on, you know, by maturity, the child will understand that everything was done for a higher purpose. So, we might want the results quickly, but at the same time, the Lord has His own plan, and the results will be shown later. So the important point for a sadhaka is that they have to have patience, in the sense that no matter whatever, you know, whether you get frustrated at the end of the day, whether you are, you know, angry or, you know, you feel very upset about some situation, we should not give up our sadhana. You know, whether it be, you know, some physical, you know, like health problem is there or anything else, we should never give up our sadhana. So that is the stage of our, you know, for a sadhaka. For an advanced devotee, he will take it as a mercy of the Lord. And he will take shelter of the Lord, actually, in that situation. So he will quickly understand that, okay, so now I am not in control, Krishna has arranged it for me. So I should think about it, I should relax, and I should chant. And I should take shelter of the Lord, name of the Lord. Okay, I should take shelter of the devotional processes. But for sadhaka, it will be very difficult to accept. You know, like it will take time to understand and realize. So in those periods, we have to take shelter of the devotees and we have to seek guidance and we should never stop our sadhana. So whatever we are doing, you know, if we are chanting 10 rounds a day, every day, then we have to continue that. We should not leave it. You know, whatever amount of rounds, if you are initiated, then obviously we have to do minimum 16. Okay. So this is very important to understand. And patience also means that ultimately, you know, you are giving the Lord the freedom to give you the reaction at His time. So see, in one sense, that is real devotional service, because see, service means that you are not trying to be the controller. You are leaving up to the Lord to decide when He should give you the reaction of the activities, right? So if you do not have patience, means you are demanding the Lord that this should happen right away. Correct? So that demanding is not the mood of a devotee. Okay, so one has to tolerate and one has to take shelter of devotees. Okay, so any questions on this? Is everyone there now?
Yes, Prabhuji, I am there.
I joined recently. Yeah, Sumit, you are always there. Yeah. Who else is there?
Hare Krishna.
Swati Madhuri?
Yes.
Okay. Who else? Akshit Rajpati Prabhu? Mohit Prabhu?
Danvar.
Who is this?
Jugnu Mataji, Hare Krishna.
Oh, Hari Bol, yeah, okay. What about the Chikari Shamru to Sattavam Mataji? Ramakrishna to Usha Mataji?
Yes.
Okay, and Saroda Mataji and Sakshimun Prabhu? So, Chittari Prabhu and Satyabhav Mataji are going to join or not? Okay, no idea. Okay, so anyways, any questions on this? Any comments?
Prabhuji, I just had a general question about devotees, you know. Of course, no one wants to, you know, we will come across devotees who are, you know, so-called advanced, but they may be, you know, not conducting themselves appropriately, or, you know, we may see and experience things. So should we just turn a blind eye to that, or should there be some kind of a method to deal with them, you know? I'm just, general question.
Yeah, so, see, basically, we have to see their external behavior and we have to judge according to steadiness of their behavior. So, you know, it is possible that sometimes some advanced devotees might conduct themselves wrongly, or maybe because of some situation they might react like that. But, throughout their life, you know, that kind of behavior they are not exhibiting throughout their life, then And then we have to also ask devotees, other devotees who know that devotee. No, so if in their experience, you know, if they all say that, you know, he is really advanced, but you know, sometimes it happens that they also, like, you know, I have seen that many senior devotees, you know, they also get angry and they also have, you know, that pride is always there, you know, because it takes a lot of time and really very, very genuine bhakti to get rid of the subtle anarthas. It's a very, see, bhakti is a very deep thing. At the same time, the anarthas, they are also very deep rooted in our heart. So, although externally one may reach steadiness, you know, in their service and all, but internally, you know, it's a big struggle actually to get rid of all these anarthas, you know, especially to become humble. You know, it can take lifetime actually, so the entire lifetime. And even, you know, many, many great devotees, you know, who have done so much for Prabhupada or, you know, for their Guru Maharaj, even they are not, you know, free from that. So we have to understand that everyone is in the same boat, and the only thing is, you know, we have to see their good qualities, you know, what they have done for Prabhupada, and, you know, if they do something wrong to some devotee, then definitely, you know, we are connected to the devotee, then we can take a, you know, we can take some action, you know, according to the situation, according to the intensity of the situation. So, but you know, if we are not connected, and, you know, if they are doing it outside, you know, externally, you know, then we have to just, you know, ignore the, you know, the bad behavior and just focus on the positive side of the devotee. See, basically, because Prabhupada said that every one of us is taking shower. Okay, we are taking bath and we are taking shower. So for some devotees, they have to take more bath. You know, they have to be under the shower for more time. Some devotees, you know, they will very soon they will cleanse all the anarthas, because maybe from the past life they are continuing. So the most essential part for a devotee is to judge them by how much sincere they are in following the instructions of their spiritual master, and how much they are trying to become humble. So we have to focus on that actually, and how much service they have rendered, you know, to their guru. So that's how, you know, we can make judgment. Because see, internally we don't know what is happening. Internally only Krishna knows, the Super Soul knows, and the spiritual master. Because see, at the end, everything is between the spiritual master and Krishna, you know, to deal with the disciple. So we don't have any right to criticize anyone. So what we can do at the maximum level, what we can do is we can just keep some distance. If we see some abnormal behavior or something going wrong somewhere, then we can just keep distance. But we have to respect them, you know, because they are chanting the name of Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that anyone who chants the name of Krishna should be respected. Internally, they should be respected, and externally, you know, if they are not behaving properly, we should keep distance from them. So,
that's a really good.
Yeah. So we. Yeah, yeah, and we have to see their steadiness, not just, you know, the situation. Like, we should not just focus on one particular situation, and then, like, you know, if you do not get a good experience, then we have to tolerate. See, whatever situation we are facing, like, you know, Prabhupada says many times, when our Acharya say that whatever a devotee has to face, difficulties or whatever, then we have to tolerate that. Okay, it is for us. No, the tolerate part is for us. We should not try to judge the situation according to, you know, one particular instance. You know, we have to evaluate over a period of time. So if the same thing keeps happening again and again with the same devotee, you know, like two times, three times, four times, then we immediately realize that his nature is like that, you know, so better stay away from them. Yeah, so like that we have to see. But if it's, you know, circumstantial, then we should just ignore it. And then when we again associate with the devotee, maybe we'll find some good qualities in him. And we'll understand that, oh, that was just a circumstantial, you know, situation. So that way we can analyze. And then obviously, you see, there are devotees also, you know, there are senior Vaishnavas. We can take their, you know, we can share with them what happened, and then we can take their evaluation on that. So, you know, you can ask them about certain devotees what they feel about him. And if they say that they all feel the same thing about what you are also feeling, then it is kind of confirmed that, yeah, your thinking process is going in the right direction, like that.
Yeah, I mean, I think in dealing with devotees, one requires to, you know, deal with them with lot of intelligence. Lot of intelligence.
Yeah.
Because it is a very...
Yeah.
Invariably, Prabhuji, without, you know, with the best of intentions, even, you know, a senior devotee may be making offenses. You never know who's offended with what. It's a very precarious situation all the time.
Yeah, yeah. So, but at the same time, we should not be also too much worried about offenses, because if we just keep thinking about offenses, then we will divert, you know, ourselves into negative thoughts, which is not,
yeah,
which will be, you know, harmful for our bhakti. So, just let it come, you know. And I think we have to just pray and take shelter of Vaishnavas. Whatever situation will come, it's not in our hand, you know. The most important thing for a devotee is to understand that actually for me, what will be my reaction? You know, that is the most important thing for a devotee. If somehow, see, even if someone will come and chastise you or physically abuse you, physical abuse is a different thing, you know. It's like you can also defend, you know, but if someone comes and chastises or insults you, then we have to pray that my tolerance should increase, you know, and I should be able to increase my, you know, I can withstand, you know, the insults and chastisements, you know, even if I am not at fault. And then I should understand that it is the Lord's mercy, you know, that sometimes He is sending chastisements in the form of, you know, devotees. So basically for a devotee, that is more important, that we have to increase our tolerance. So we cannot control external situation. See, no matter whatever you think or feel about someone, you know, Krishna might arrange, you know, and maybe it is the Lord's arrangement also. You know, it is not even the fault actually of any devotee. It is probably the Lord's arrangement that, you know, He has just, like, you know, He's just Mahatma Prabhu, you know, He has quoted some really wonderful statement. You know, He said that if a devotee wants to be humble, he's praying to become humble, then Krishna will send someone to humiliate him, and that will be the real test for him, you know. So you are praying for tolerance, you are praying for humility, and then you know, someone will come and, you know, humiliate you, then at that time how do you respond to that, you know? So that is extremely important. So we have to, you know, we should try to increase our tolerance, because external situations we cannot control. Right? So, like that, you know, and in fact, you know, the pure devotees, the advanced devotees, they will, you know, even if something wrong will happen to them, they will just neglect it, you know, thinking that it is my own, you know, karma, it is my own fault. So, their reaction is very, you know, spontaneous and very quick also. But for sadhakas, you know, something will happen, will get disturbed, will also take revenge, but then later, some point of time, you know, in the future, will repent. Oh, I should have not done that, you know. So that also is okay, you know, for struggling devotees, that also is okay, you know. It's a practice stage. So by gradually practicing this thing, finally, you know, we might also attain that stage where the reaction to the situation will be spontaneous and it will be, you know, seen as the mercy of the Lord. So each and every situation will be seen as the mercy of the Lord. Okay, like, you know, one more example I can think of is that, let's say a devotee does something, you know, wonderful service, okay, and then everyone starts praising him, you know, and then all of a sudden, another person will come and, you know, he will just chastise or insult or blaspheme. So then, you know, in one sense, the devotee will take it as a Lord's blessings, because, you know, if the devotee keeps hearing a lot of praise about himself, then to balance it, you know, Krishna will also arrange to, you know, send someone who will also blast him, right? Otherwise, what will happen? You know, our pride will just keep, you know, inflating, right? So then, so we can understand that, you know, these are the Lord's arrangements, special arrangements, to just make us, you know, more humble. And then, you know, we have to accept it also. It's not that, you know, we are praying, you know, internally we are praying, but externally we don't want to follow that. So we have to practice that actually. Yeah. So,
thank
does
you,
that make sense, Madhuri? Yeah.
Yes, thank you so much, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so anyone has any other question about this? Yeah, I think, you know, the best way, what I think we can practice is to always try to focus on ourselves first, rather than, you know, seeing or being judgmental about others. So, you know, the best way as a sadhaka is to, if you think that some devotee is disturbing you, disturbing your consciousness, then, you know, better to just keep distance. You know, not to be judgmental, not to criticize the devotee, but just to keep distance and respect from distance. I think that's the best practical way for a sadhaka.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and yeah, if you are in a position, see, like, you know, if you are a leader, if you are a, you know, mentor or a guide to devotees under you, then you have the right also to discriminate. So then you can, you know, whoever is taking guidance from you, you could advise them, you know, not to associate with such and such devotee, because you have personally experienced and you have also heard from other senior devotees. So better not to take association. Otherwise, your consciousness will also be influenced. So if you are in that position, you can also advise them. But it should be genuine. So it should not be for the purpose of blaspheming the other devotee. Okay, or it should not be on a personal basis, you know, like, because just want to take revenge. So it should be genuine. So that is the reason, we don't, see, in one sense, to become a Uttamadhikari is very difficult. You know, like, practically, maybe, I don't know, you know, how many, you know, will become Uttamadhikari, but at least Prabhupada wanted us to strive to become Madhyamadhikaris. And Madhyamadhikari, the characteristic of Madhyamadhikari is to always discriminate. Okay, so even if we reach that platform, that was good enough, you know, if we start understanding whom we have to associate with and whom we have to show mercy and, you know, whom we have to ignore, you know, so then that is a quality of Madhyamadhikari. So we should not remain on the current platform, at least. We have to go ahead. So we try to, you know, at least reach Madhyamadhikari.
Prabhuji?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, one question.
Yeah.
Today we learned that in sadhaka, there will be two stages. One is Vaidhi and another is Rupanuga.
Raganuga.
Raganuga, sorry.
No.
This will be, which one, as an example, Prabhuji?
Means you want to know the particular
no.
category of...
You said, you know, Prabhupada wanted us to be at least Madhyamadhikari.
Yeah.
That is, at Madhyamadhikari, we will be displaying Vaidika Bhakti or we will be displaying Raganuga Bhakti.
Mm. Yeah, so, see, actually, now Prabhupada is, you know, two definitions of Raganuga Bhakti. So, one is spontaneous devotion, which is like, you know, you do bhakti in a spontaneous way, right? Initially you are forced, but later you do it spontaneously. So that is, Prabhupada is defined like that, Raganuga, you know, spontaneous devotion. But that is a, I think that's a low level of definition of Raganuga Bhakti. The technical definition of Raganuga Bhakti is, it means that you are following in the footsteps of a particular associate of Braj, or, you know, in order to go to Braj. So rag anuga, so means what? You follow the rag or the mood of a particular associate of the Lord in the spiritual world. Anuga means to follow, right? So rag anuga. So rag anuga is a practice of following the associate of Braj. Because in Shastra, it is said that one cannot go to Braj without following in the footsteps of the Vrajvasis. Okay. So that's the technical definition of Raganuga Bhakti. Now this particular stage, you know, one will cultivate at the stage of, you know, Asakti, basically. And actually in ISKCON, this is not given so much emphasis because our purpose is to serve Srila Prabhupada, and if we try to meditate, see, this is a form of meditation. When we say that we want to follow in the footsteps of Brajvasi, so Rupa Goswami defines it in two ways. He says that externally one has to follow the sadhaka form of the guru, you know, and internally one has to meditate on the eternal associate of the Lord in Braj. Okay. So this is a sort of a meditation, you know, internal meditation at the same time doing, you know, externally also you are following, you know, the sadhaka, you know, form of guru. So this is a higher level, but the lower level of, you know, spontaneous devotion is actually to spontaneously do bhakti. Rather than force, you do it spontaneously. So that's a low level of definition. Okay. So now that comes as a stage of nishtha and ruchi. Right? So like that. So yeah, so hope that answers the question, Raghu.
Yes, Raghu. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I have one question. If one devotee has, means one person is not having any authority, but that person is going on criticizing a exalted devotee among when they are absent. Means when senior devotees are absent, that person will be criticizing. Then is that a proper etiquette to dealing with such type of person? So should we associate with such kind of person?
How can we associate with a blasphemer? Like in my last class, in the ninth chapter only, I think we have covered this point, how to deal with a person who blasphemes Vishnu or the devotees of the Lord. So obviously there are three ways to deal with him. Anyone remembers one of the three ways to deal with a blasphemer?
Yeah, I remember. First is you can argument and defeat him. And second is you just go, you just ignore and go ahead. You leave it. Leave that conversation.
And third,
you should defeat and kill him.
Yeah, you should cut the tongue and, you know, commit suicide yourself. So, yeah, so these are the three ways. So obviously, what we can do is, we can work, the first option we can try, if he is willing to listen, then we can defeat him in argument. Okay, and if he does not listen, then just leave the place. Okay, so this is how we have to deal with a blasphemer. So does that answer your question?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so that is the reason Prabhupada said that Mahatma is the one who can tolerate provoking situations. You know, and any devotee, if he can tolerate provoking situations, then he becomes very advanced in spiritual life automatically. So that is the result of our advancement. So that's how we can judge actually how much we are advanced, by tolerating provoking situations. So this is according to Srila Prabhupada. Yeah? Okay. So yeah, please continue, Mataji.
Remember, someday or other, if someone establishes in his mind his continuous relationship with Krishna, this relationship is called remembrance. About this remembrance, there is a nice statement in the Vishnu Puran, where it is said that simply by remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all living entities become eligible for all kinds of auspiciousness. Therefore, let me always remember the Lord, is unborn and eternal. In the Padma Puran, the same remembrance is explained as follows. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord Krishna, because if someone remembers him either at the time of death or during his span of life, he becomes free from all sinful reactions. Meditation. To meditate,
So remembrance of the Lord. So now, So can one go back to Godhead if he remembers at the time of death?
Yes.
Yes, Prabhuji, definitely.
Okay, so whoever remembers Krishna at the time of death will go back to Godhead. Is that correct?
Those who are pure devotee can remember Krishna. Those who are not pure devotee, they can't remember Krishna. They can remember Maya.
Acha, okay. Any other answers on this?
Yes, Prabhuji, they will go to Godhead. That's what we have read.
Okay, so anyone who will not do bhakti and suddenly might remember the Lord at the time of death, so then they will go back to Godhead?
That is very difficult.
Let's.
It is very difficult. It is easy to say that if you remember me, you will come to me, but then you are not remembered him the whole life. How will you remember him at the time of death?
Okay, now let's say let's take example of devotees. Now, if devotees' relatives, they are non-devotees, okay? And we have seen that because devotees are so merciful, at the time of death, when some relative is passing, you know, then they all the devotees gather and they start doing kirtan. So whoever, you know, is chanting, if they hear the chanting, automatically they are remembering the Lord. Right? So will that relative go back to Godhead? And he has not performed devotional service to the entire life, but because of the mercy of the devotee, he is able to, you know, probably hear the holy name, hear the kirtan. So what do you think about this?
He should remember Prabhuji, not hear at the time of death.
Maybe Prabhuji will attend the human life next life, but he might not go to Godhead.
And what is the reason for that?
One more chance he will get in the form of human body.
That's a very good answer. So basically
Yes, Prabhuji, even in Ajamil case, he remembered at the time of death. But then he was given a chance. He didn't go back directly.
That is what I was looking for. Shastric praman, evidence that, you know, he was able to call the name of Narayan. Whoever chants the name of the Lord, whoever remembers him, the time of death, then do they go back to Godhead? So we see in Ajamil's case that he did not go back to Godhead. He was given a chance, right? So after that, he performed bhakti. Remember? This past time, you know, when he was given another chance, then he went, I think, to Haridwar probably. I don't exactly remember, but he went there and he performed bhakti and then he attained the Lord. Yeah? So, see, that is the reason the Goswamis, they have analyzed this and they have given us the stages. And the minimum qualification to go back to Godhead is the stage of prema. You don't have love for God, how can you go to Godhead? Right? He can get liberation. One can get liberation because, see, we hear many times that Ajami chanted offenselessly, Namabha stage. Right? So what is Namabhas? What is Namabhas? What does Namabhas do?
Lord's name is the manifestation of Lord.
What is
Lord?
The name? Huh?
From God.
Yes.
Lord.
Not?
The form and are non-different from
him. No, sorry?
Detachment.
Detachment, okay. What does Namabhas give?
Prema. Detachment.
Attachment.
No, prema is the wrong answer.
Detachment.
Not exactly detachment.
Anarthini vritti.
No, anartha nivritti, no, not necessarily.
Namabhas is chanting.
See, Namabhas is offensive chanting.
Offensive.
Means almost the offenses are cleared.
Asakti?
So, some... Huh?
I mean asakti, it is asakti.
So Nidhi Mataji is thinking step by step and she is giving all the answers. So finally there will be, you know, one answer that will be correct. No, that is not the right answer. So actually the, you know, the answer is given in the purport itself. And we see from Ajami's past time also, what does Namavas give?
Attachment for devotional service.
No.
Sinful reactions, is it?
Like okay? Mukti, Prabhuji?
Huh? Yeah, wait a minute. What did Saroja Mataji say?
Sinful, he's freed from sinful reactions.
Exactly. That is what Namabhav destroys sinful reactions. Liberates us from that. Okay. So, it can be mukti from sinful activities. But it cannot disturb prema. Okay, so that is the reason. See, Namabhas is not a very high stage. You know, if any child who is ignorant, you know, if he chants the name of the Lord unknowingly, and obviously a child, you know, he has never probably committed any offense because he is not aware only, right? So unintentionally, unknowingly, if you chant the name of the Lord, then in one sense, all these, you know, reaction to sinful activities are all destroyed in one instant, right? So that is Namabhas. And actually, probably in our life also, we have done Namabhas chanting at some point of time. Okay, so then why we are not getting, you know, why we are still, you know, getting the reactions of our sinful activities?
Because we are not steady.
Sorry?
Is it because we are not steady. We are not steadily doing that. We are not on a steady state, as we say. So we are...
Yeah, finally we are hearing Aditya's nectar voice.
No, I have been hearing your super nectar voice also, but I thought, you know, I'll just join in today. Yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah, as you say, that it is very important to, in order to understand how much progress we are making, so how consistent we are with our practices. So about Namabhas also, like I remember once you mentioned that, you know, just first three Namabhas or even one round of Namabhas will not really put us on that stage of you being liberated or completely where all your sensory reactions have been destroyed. You have to be constantly doing that, like 16 rounds of Namabhas. So that's what, if there is no steadiness, then
yeah,
we do some, and then we don't, and then again we commit some offenses, or I mean, commit some sinful activities.
Yeah.
So, again,
yeah,
we have to wait for the next time we chant Namabhas to get rid of that.
Yeah, perfect, yeah. So that's an important point, that we have to be steady. So, we have to maintain the state of offensive chanting throughout our life, and we should not fall down to offensive chanting. So, see, the problem is that Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if we have done offenseless chanting at some point of time, but later on, while practicing bhakti, we commit offenses. And because of those offenses, we fall down. No? So, see, now, you see in Ajamil's case also, Ajamil did not have a guru, right? So, he was kind of, even though he was performing sinful activities, he was not getting any offenses. He was not incurring offenses because he did not take vow in front of guru, right? But in our case, we also take initiation, and then once we start committing some sin, then it turns to be an offense actually, you know, because if we do not please the guru, if we do not follow the order of the guru, you know, like the third offense is to, you know, not to obey the instructions of the spiritual master, correct? So then if we do not obey, and then spiritual master has given so many instructions actually, you see, it's not just about, you know, doing seva. But internally also, we have to cultivate the qualities, you know, then many, many things are there. So we do not follow each and every instruction very sincerely. And obviously then, you know, there are always offenses, you know, going to be there. So that is the reason we fall down. You know, once we start bhakti, we are falling down to offensive stage. So then one can say that why then, you know, like to practice bhakti also, just be on offensive standing and then die. And, you know, that's it, you know, finished. Everything is, we don't have to struggle also, right? But then you cannot get prema through that offensive standing. You can get prema only when you reach Shuddhanam. Okay, so that is the process. And if there is no struggle, then what is the big deal about bhakti? Now, bhakti is so easily attained then. So that is the reason there is also struggle. And that is the reason even the devotees who are on the offensive platform, even they have to also struggle sometimes, because the Lord will still keep the semblance of their karma going on. So you if you remember, I was explaining about the semblance of karma earlier, that how, you know, the karma, although the sinful reaction activity to the, you know, the reaction to the sinful activity is all destroyed, but still there will be traces of sin. But only difference is that the sinful activities, they won't have any reaction if you are steadily offenseless in our behavior. Okay, so the Lord will continue the semblance of karma so that we can perform devotional service, and at the same time we can also struggle, you know, so that we can overcome our anarthas. Okay, and then I also explained that semblance of karma, you know, is always there, because if all the reactions to all the sinful activities are destroyed, then what will happen? The body will also be destroyed, because the body is also a result of our karma. So once the body is gone, then how can you perform bhakti? You require, you know, a body to perform bhakti. Right? So that is the reason the offenseless chanter or the devotee, he will always carry the semblance of karma. Okay. So anyways, coming back to that, you know, stage of prema, so one has to attain prema to enter Vaikuntha. That is the minimum qualification. So one can go back to Godhead only if he attains prema. So this is how we have to understand, actually, you know, that although the remembrance of the Lord will come, but if remembrance is offensive, then, you know, it might, we have to take another birth, probably. So see, this is the general way of going back to Godhead. Okay, but in this time, you know, by pleasing the spiritual master, you know, we may attain higher stages at the time of death. So even though we might see, that is, you know, the interesting part of all these stages is that till the state of nishtha, it is our own effort. Like the majority portion is depending on our effort till the state of nishtha. But once you cross the state of nishtha, when you are ruchi to prema, the majority portion comes from the mercy of the Lord. And our effort is only, you know, minor, like it is small, but the most important factor in the highest stage is the mercy of the Lord. So if we please, you know, Srila Prabhupada, if we please our spiritual master by very, you know, vigorously preaching the Krishna consciousness movement, then what will happen? By their mercy, the Lord will actually elevate us from the stage of ruchi directly to the stage of prema. You know, so basically what we are saying is that the mercy of the spiritual master will compensate the stages in between. Okay, and we'll attain prema. So in order to go back to Godhead. So now if the spiritual master has said that, you know, if you do this, you'll go back to Godhead, then obviously we might not be attaining the higher stages or not experiencing the higher stages, but we'll go back to Godhead by his mercy. Okay, so this is how, you know, in ISKCON, you know, Prabhupada has a special relationship with the Lord. And by his, you know, recommendation, you know, he can take us back to Godhead. But obviously, you know, we have to be, we should strive to be offenseless in our chanting, sincerely, attentively, and we should not waste time. So, we have to engage everything in the Lord's service. We have to utilize maximum time in the service of the Lord. Okay, so then obviously, you know, one can go back to Godhead. And then, you know, if you remember, I was also explaining that sometimes, okay, I was not explaining in our class, but the class that I gave to the Hare Krishna group devotees, and I was explaining there that, you know, the devotee might not experience higher symptoms, you know, because if the symptoms appear, then they will be an obstacle for the service to the Lord. And then I gave example of the associate of Krishna in Dwarka, that one time he was spending the Lord, and suddenly he started developing ecstatic symptoms. And those symptoms were interfering with his service. So then, you know, he actually started praying that, you know, I don't want this symptoms because it is interfering, and I just want service to the Lord. So that is how, you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, he might not give us ecstatic symptoms because that might interrupt our service. Okay, so the preaching will stop. And that is the reason we don't see, you know, that in ISKCON there are so many gurus, sannyasis who are, you know, openly, you know, or they are exhibiting those kind of symptoms. But we have to understand that they are all powerful teachers. So powerful teachers are always, finally they are, you know, they attain the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Right? So, any question on this?
Prabhuji, one unconnected question.
Yeah, just one moment. Please continue.
Yes, Prabhuji. You just mentioned that in bhakti, you need a body, and the soul needs a body. So now the question is, when the soul leaves the body and goes away, the subtle part of the body, that is the mind, intelligence, carries all our
impressions.
Now, so when we are in that world of, you know, the upward lokas, depending on what punya we do, will the soul be able to recognize the other soul, or they are absolutely independent? They don't know anything.
Who will be recognized?
Now, let's say there are two souls who were relations in this world, in the material world. And they pass away.
Okay.
And they go to, let's say, Vaikuntha.
So Vaikuntha,
will the souls recognize each other, or they are absolutely unconnected?
Yeah, see, basically, first of all, we have to understand that if we have to recognize each other, then we have to recognize all the living entities in the entire universe. Why? Because we have been having a relationship with them. It's just that we have forgotten that, and only the last life, you know, we are remembering. But at the same time, we should understand that our relationship with the living entities is with each and every, you know, living entity. So when we go to Vaikuntha, by the Lord's special arrangement, we might be able to, you know, recollect some of the memories. Like, you know, example is given of Narad Muni, that he was reminded his past birth, okay, by the mercy of the Lord. So by the special arrangement of the Lord, he might give us that remembrance. But that is not required, because once you go to Vaikuntha, you know, your entire focus is to serve the Lord and your service, you know. So we don't think about that. And we also understand that, you know, we have nothing to do with the past life anymore. So because the subtle body is completely dissolved, right? Once you are liberated, then the subtle body is gone.
Okay.
So in that sense, you see, the impressions and everything is gone actually. So I mean, in one sense, you won't even remember, you know, that you are in the material world probably. Like, you know, the acharyas gave this example of the dream that, you know, you dream, in the dream you see something, but when you get up, you know, you forget the dream. Or, you know, it might remain for some time, but then you just see that, you know, oh well, it was only a dream, so it is not it was not you know, it's not something that I'm experiencing right away. Like that.
Right.
So similarly, and another interesting point is that, you know, like if we are, you know, falling down into the material world, and then when we go back, so that is only a matter of, you know, a matter of a second probably. Like, you know, for us to come to the material world and going back to the spiritual world is like 1 second. So you won't even realize that you are in the material world, for, you know, in the first place, because the time is not there, correct?
Okay.
There is no time in the spiritual world. So, you know, whether now, it's a controversial thing to say whether you came from spiritual world or whether you came from Brahman. You know, like there are different opinions among acharyas. And but in any case, you know, if you are coming from, you know, Brahman, or you are coming from Vaikuntha, you know, you go back to the spiritual world, for you the time will reverse. So it is like, you know, you go down, you come up, like that immediately. You know?
Okay.
Like in one instant you are doing the same activity, because there is no time only. So in that sense, you know, you will never think that you are in the material world.
So I see. Okay.
Yeah.
But
one thing is that our relationship with the spiritual master is eternal, and with the, you know, devotee is also eternal. Whatever is connected to the soul, it is all eternal. So you know, if and see, now when you are talking about the Raghavendra Bhakti, you know, you see how the process works is that you know, you try to meditate on a Vrajvasi, you know, associate of Krishna. And since you are meditating upon that particular associate, then naturally when you go to the spiritual world, you will be a part of his or her group in the spiritual world. Right?
Okay.
So then that devotee will be your guru in the spiritual world. So for example, Lalita Sakhi, Vishada Sakhi, Rup Manjari, or Subal Sakha, or Sridhama Sakha, or Yashoda, or Nand Maharaj. So they are the eternal, you know, devotees whom you are going to follow. So you'll have an eternal relationship established with them. And then whichever devotee is in the same rasa, so they all will be with you, and you will be having that relationship. So, and then obviously, you know, through the pastimes of the Lord, then, you know, the Sakhas and the Sakhis also mix together. They have fun. They do a lot of leelas together. So then, you know, we might come in touch with, you know, the devotees, and in the special arrangement of Lord, we might also recollect, you know. So that is possible. Yeah.
Okay.
So,
in fact, in the Goloka chart discourse, he mentions, the Prabhuji who is giving the discourse, he mentions that all 90% of us are in the spiritual world, and only 10% of us come into this material world.
Okay, and so one clarification. We are not in the spiritual world, 90%. So when he's saying that 90% souls are in the spiritual world, so he's saying that some souls, they have made the choice to go to the spiritual world, so that is why they are with the Lord. And the remaining 1/4 of the spiritual world, they fall into the material world. Okay, so we are not the, you know, 90%, we are the 10% category.
I see. He I don't know, he jokes saying that, you know, you may be surprised to know that we were Brahma and Indra also, but then for some reason we have come into this material world.
See, Brahma and Indra, they are also demigods, and they are also Jeev Tattva. So we, and in fact, Prabhupada says that before, the first position that we take in the material world is that of a Brahma. We are all Brahmas, actually. We all were Brahmas.
Okay.
The beginning stage. The first, you know, the first position we took when we come to the material world, that is the position of Brahma. And then from Brahma, we fell down.
I see.
Okay. So Brahma is always in the material world only.
Okay.
Yeah. So what the the Shastra says that majority of the living and the soul, you know, they choose the spiritual world, and only some minor portion they will fall to the material world. So we are part of that minor portion actually.
Okay.
Yeah?
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, so any question on remembrance or... Okay, continue.
Meditation. To meditate means to engage the mind in thinking of the Lord, thinking of the form of the Lord, the qualities of the Lord, the activities of the Lord, and the service of the Lord. Meditation does not mean anything impersonal or void. According to Vedic literature, meditation is always on the form of Vishnu. In Narsimha Puran, there is a statement about meditation on the form of the Lord. It is said that meditation focusing on the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead has been accepted as transcendental and beyond the experience of material pain and pleasure. By such meditation, even one who is grossly miscreant can be delivered from the sinful reactions of his life. In the Vishnu Dharma, there is a statement about meditation on the transcendental qualities of the Lord. It is said, persons who are constantly engaged in Krishna consciousness and who remember the transcendental qualities of the Lord become free from all reactions, sinful activities, and after being so cleansed, they become fit to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, no one can enter into the kingdom of God without being freed from all sinful reactions. One can avoid sinful reactions simply by remembering the Lord's form, qualities, pastimes, etc. In the Padma Puran, there is a statement about remembering the activities of the Lord. A person who is always engaged in the meditation on the sweet pastimes and wonderful activities of the Lord surely becomes freed from all material contamination. In some of the Puranas, the evidence is given that if someone is simply meditating on devotional activities, he has achieved the desired result and has seen face to face the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this connection, there is a story in the Brahma Vaivatra Puran that in the city of Pratishthanapura in South India, there was once a Brahmana who was not very well to do, but who was nevertheless satisfied in himself, thinking that it was because of his past misdeeds and by the desire of Krishna that he did not get sufficient money and opulence. So he was not at all sorry for his poor material position, and he used to live very peacefully. He was very open-hearted, and sometimes he went to hear some lectures delivered by great realized souls. At one such meeting, while he was very faithfully hearing about Vaishnava activities, he was informed that these activities can be performed even by meditation. In other words, if a person is unable to perform Vaishnava activities physically, he can meditate upon the Vaishnava activities and thereby acquire all of the same results. Because the Brahmana was not very well-to-do financially, he decided that he would simply meditate on the grand royal devotional activities and began his business first. Sometimes he would take his bath in the river Vedadri. After taking his bath, he would sit in a scheduled place on the bank of the river and by practicing the yoga exercises of pranayama, the usual breathing exercises, he would concentrate his mind. These breathing exercises are meant to mechanically fix the mind upon a particular subject. That is the result of breathing exercises and also of the different sitting postures of yoga. Formerly, even quite ordinary persons used to know how to fix the mind upon from the remembrance of the Lord. And so the Brahmana was doing this. Then he had fixed the form of the Lord in his mind. He began to imagine in his meditation that he was dressing the Lord very nicely and costly clothing and with ornaments, helmets and other paraphernalia. Then he offered his respectful obeisances by bowing down before the Lord. After finishing the dressing, he began to imagine that he was cleaning the temple very nicely. After cleansing the temple, he imagined that he had many water jugs made of gold and silver, and he took all those jugs to the river and filled them with the holy water. Not only did he collect water from the Godavari, but he collected from Ganges, Yamuna, Narmada and Kaveri. Generally, a Vaishnava, while worshipping the Lord, collects water from all these rivers by mantra chanting. The Brahmana, instead of chanting some mantra, imagined that he was physically securing water from all these rivers in golden and silver water pots. Then he collected all kinds of paraphernalia for worship, flowers, food, incense, and sandalwood pulp. He collected everything to place before the deity. All these waters, flowers, and scented articles were then very nicely offered to the deity to their satisfaction. Then he offered aarti, and with the regulative principles, he finished all these activities in the correct worshipping method. He would daily execute similar performances as his routine work, and he continued to do so for many, many years. Then one day the Brahmana imagined in his meditation that he had prepared some sweet rice with milk and sugar and offered the preparation to the deity. However, he was not very satisfied with the offering because the sweet rice had been recently prepared and it was still very hot. This preparation, sweet rice, should not be taken hot. The cooler the sweet rice, the better it tastes. So because the sweet rice had been prepared by the Brahmana very recently, he wanted to touch it so that he could know whether it was fit for eating by the Lord. As soon as he touched the sweet rice pot with his finger, he immediately was burned by the heat of the pot. In this way, his meditation broke. Now he looked at his finger, he saw that it was burned, and he was wondering in astonishment how this could have happened, because he was simply meditating on touching the hot sweet rice. He never thought that his finger would actually become burnt. While he was thinking this, in the Vaikuntha, Lord Narayana, seated with the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, began to smile humorously. On seeing the smiling of the Lord, all the goddesses of fortune attending the Lord became very curious and asked Lord Narayana why he was smiling. The Lord, however, did not reply to the inquisitiveness, but instead immediately sent for the Brahmana. An airplane from Vaikuntha immediately brought the Brahmana into Lord Narayana's presence. When the Brahmana was thus present before the Lord and the Goddess of Fortune, the Lord explained the whole story. The Brahmana was then fortunate enough to get an eternal place in Vaikuntha in the association of Lord and his Lakshmi. This shows how the Lord is all-pervading in spite of his being locally situated in his abode. Although the Lord was present in Vaikuntha, he was present also in the heart of the Brahmana when he was meditating on the worshipping process. Thus, we can understand that things offered by devotees, even in meditation, are accepted by Lord, and they help one achieve the desired result.
Okay, everyone. Thank you, Nidhi Mataji, for being long efforts. Yeah, so you see, the meditation and remembrance, they are two different things. Remembrance is like, you know, you remember the Lord sometimes. It's not continuous, but meditation is a continuous process. So this is the mercy of the Lord, that if someone is not able to physically do something, then one could also meditate and do seva in meditation. So Lord sees the essence of bhakti. He is bhavagrahi and he is sargrahi. So he sees the essence. That's why he's called Saragrahi. And he is Bhavagrahi because he sees the bhava of the intention of the devotee. Okay. So this is the potency of Smaranam. But now we have to understand that, you know, this is the potency of meditation, but we cannot imitate that because we, you know, we are always under the shelter of a guru. So whatever the guru wants from us, that we should do, and we should follow that. Because in ISKCON, you know, ISKCON is a preaching mission. You know, it's a preaching movement. It's not a meditation movement. Okay. So there are Bhajanandis and there are Goshtanandis. And the Goshtanandis, they are, you know, they do sadhana, but they also try to save the world. And the Bhajanandis, they just sit at one place and they just keep chanting whole day just to benefit themselves. So our mission or our movement is actually to preach the glories of the Lord. And then the meditation is actually the side effect of preaching. So, you know, one very interesting thing Prabhupada says that while distributing books also, you know, when we distribute books, when we convince people about Krishna, then we are always thinking how to distribute, how what are the ways to distribute, and then how can we convince others. And then while the conversation is going on, we are explaining them that who is Krishna and, you know, what are his activities, why he is supreme. So then by, you know, so we are, that time also we are chanting. Although we are not chanting the name, but we are chanting the qualities of the Lord, right? And then we are trying to convince the people. So Prabhupada says that this is samadhi, transcendental samadhi. Like, you know, distributing books, it's transcendental samadhi. That you are always absorbed in spreading the glories of the Lord, right? So, you know, if you see in the 10th and also in the Rasa Lila chapter, Rasa Panchadhyay, from starting from 10th and the chapter 29 to chapter 33, you know, in the middle of the chapter, the gopis separation, you know, when they're separated from the Lord. So then there is a very popular famous verse from the Bhagavatam, Tava Katha Amritam Tapta Jeevanam, if you are, you know, familiar with that verse. So at the end, you know, they say that so whoever is, you know, distributing this knowledge to others, you know, he is a Bhurida Jana. So whoever does that, he is the most beneficent. Okay, so it is so interesting that the gopis, they are the highest embodiment of love of God. And the same gopis are glorifying those devotees who are distributing this message. So and that also, this happens in the Rasa dance. So you see, that is the exalted position of the devotees who are spreading the message of Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Okay, so that is also meditation. So we are basically Goshtanandis. We have to preach this knowledge, and while preaching, you know, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we will get that absorption, and the meditation also will come along with that. But we have to wait for the right time. Okay. In fact, you know, we have to be so, like, we have to think this way, that we are so fortunate that even though we are not in the spiritual world, we are in the material world, but, you know, the book distribution is such a great service. It's such a, you know, fun, full of fun activity, that, you know, if anyone has got the experience of distributing books one-on-one or, like, you know, trying to distribute indirectly also, you'll understand. You'll always, you know, once you get the taste in book distribution, then you'll start feeling that, you know, it's not there in the spiritual world, so why should we go there? You know, it is like so fun. It's really fun. And, you know, so one time actually one devotee, Prabhupada disciple, you know, he asked Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, you know, we just want to please you. And for pleasing you, we just want to distribute books in the material world, not after birth. So we don't want to go back to God. And Prabhupada said, nonsense. You should not say like that. In fact, we should all go back to God in this lifetime. So of course, you know, like, we do preaching activities, but obviously we have to also try to go back to God, because in the next lifetime we are not sure. If we don't reach higher stages of bhakti, then the chances of falling down also. So that is the reason Topal also wanted that we should strive to go back to God. Okay, so and the principle to distribute the maximum number of books is to go deep into the sadhana. That is a opinion of all other senior devotees. ISKCON who have been distributing books since Prabhupada's time, they all have same this same point that if the sadhana is strong, then everything else will become it will keep increasing the book distribution. And Prabhupada also said that devotees can chant 16 rounds at one stretch, then that will automatically increase book distribution. And somehow, fortunately, I have personally seen in my own experience this, that last 6 years, I have been chanting 16 rounds at one stretch, almost every day, maybe with some minor exceptions. And I have noticed something that, see how we came world number two in distributing Bhagavatam sets. How did we do that? I mean, I did not have to do so much effort. Like what I did is I just throughout my 6 years I was just focusing on my chanting, giving it as a first priority. Somehow Prabhupada arranged everything, we went to our government officers, we have a relationship with them, and we started to ask them, please take the set, Bhagavatam sets. They were very friendly. So they themselves were saying, okay, what do you want us to do? How many sets you would like to give us? So then we started saying, please take, 20, 25, whatever you can. And gradually, we also distributed to our suppliers. So, those were, our suppliers, then customers, we started asking them, very interestingly, in the central office also, she asked someone, and he informed some other people, who are some company, they are the owners of a company. And then suddenly, these people, they say that, they would like to purchase 3 Bhagavatam sets, and they would also like to purchase, Bhagavad Gitas and Krishna books and all. So that was really very surprising. So once we started Bhagavatam distribution, automatically Prabhupada started sending, and then of course, I sought help of my devotee friends and some other friends also to sponsor the sets. So 137 sets we distributed this marathon, and that's how we became ranked number 2 in the world. And first is Radhashyam Prabhu in the marathon, like in the Bhagavatam set distribution, and he did 150 sets. So everything is contained in the holy name. Everything. If we have the faith, if we have the conviction that the holy name is our priority, should be our priority, then everything else will take place accordingly. But the holy name, for the holy name to be effective, to get the full result of the holy name, we have to have equal faith in the spiritual master also. In fact, I will tell you that this priority to give 16 rounds a priority came from my spiritual master. Actually, he gave me instruction when I was in Lachua, and he told me that do powerful chanting. So then from that point onwards, I was always thinking that, how can I, so I should try to prioritize my chanting. And somehow by Krishna's devotees, the mercy, this special arrangement happened that, I was doing all 16 rounds at one stretch. So if you are able to do it attentively, then, it's very powerful, very powerful. In fact, surprisingly, today only I was going through a purport of Prabhupada in Chaitanya-charitamrita Anta Leela, where Namacharya Haridas Thakur is explaining the glories of the holy name. So in that, Prabhupada writes in a purport that chanting with a vow in front of Tulsi Maharani gives a lot of spiritual potency. It makes us very powerful. So this is the process, that entirely everything is based on this chanting of 16 rounds. So we should always try to chant attentively and try to avoid the offenses by submissively hearing and serving the spiritual master. See, it will go parallelly, the faith in the spiritual master should also develop simultaneously. So one cannot say that my faith in Hare Krishna Mahamantra is more than my faith in spiritual master. That is contradictory. Okay. Because the Svetavastara Upanishad says, Yasadeva Parabhakti Yatadeva Tatav Guru Tasate Katid Arpa Prakashante Mahatmana. Which means that if one has unflinching faith in simultaneously in the spiritual master and the Lord, then the all the purpose of the Vedas are revealed to that person. Okay. So you know, we know yesterday we were discussing about knowledge and all that. See, to gather knowledge and then to realize its meaning, to understand the purpose of the knowledge, that's another thing. So realization and to understand their sense of knowledge, it can come only by having implicit faith in the Master and the Lord simultaneously. So there is no other way in this. Okay. So we have to have that kind of, we have to practice, you know, we have to practice. Obviously, we are not on that stage that we have that, you know, spontaneous faith in the Lord and the spiritual master. But then obviously, we know that this is the result of everything. So then we have to strive to attain that. Okay. So then, you see, and yesterday also I was explaining that the 64 items of devotional service, they are all dependent on the principle of surrender to Guru. So if surrender to Guru and faith in the Guru is strong, then all the 64 items of bhakti will automatically follow. So independently, if you try to do it without the blessings and permissions of a Guru, then, you know, it will be a failure. You cannot go ahead. So it will, you know, see, unless and until you surrender to Guru, then only all these things will show its true color. Okay, till that time, it won't have any effect actually. So we should not try to imitate these processes. Now these you know, the meditation example that is given in the Brahma Vaivat Puran is, you know, they are giving, Shastra are giving extreme examples of the potency of a particular process of bhakti. So you see, we have been discussing all these items step by step, and Rupa Goswami is quoting each and every item. He is giving some Shastric evidence, right? And the Shastric evidence are giving extreme validation of the process. Okay, so that's how we have to understand. So one should not feel at the same time that it's exaggeration. No, it has the potency, but we have to do it offensively. Okay, so any questions on this?
Guruji, I just want to share my experience.
Yeah.
First of all, we must all say Krishna conscious congratulations to you for this wonderful performance.
Yes, sir.
Hari Bol.
Thank you so much. Yeah.
And second point is, I don't know where I heard, very recently we have started this practice of keeping Tulsi Maharani in front of us and chanting.
And, yeah, that's very good.
Monday to Friday, I get up 4:30 and I'm able to do 9 rounds continuously.
Very good, okay.
But then if I have to do 6 rounds before, by the time I finish 9 rounds, it's 5:45 and then I go for my morning walk.
Okay.
If I have to do 16 rounds, I would love to do it, but then I have to push myself to get up at 4 o'clock, which I am struggling still. I am not able to do that.
Okay.
But if I am able to get up at 4, then I think I may touch 16 rounds and before I go for a walk.
Okay. Yeah, so see, first of all, there is no rule and regulation for, you know, that you should only chant during the Brahma Muhurta hours. But it is recommended because it is very powerful and we can chant attentively in the early morning hours, right? Very easy for us.
Yes, sir.
But now,
yes.
Somehow, if in the afternoon or evening also, if you are able to chant attentively in front of Tulsi Maharani, then that is also, you know, that is also fine. But Prabhupada always recommended, you know, for, you know, spiritual strength, you know, 16 rounds at a stretch. In fact, I will tell you one thing, that Prabhupada was asked this question by his disciples, different, you know, answers he gave. So he was asked that, Prabhupada, what is the most pleasing thing to you? So one time he said book distribution. One time he said, you know, that you love Krishna. You know, all of you should love Krishna. And then another time he said that chanting 16 rounds at one stretch. Yeah. So Prabhupada gave different answers, and one time he said that chanting 16 rounds at one stretch. So continuously, you should not stop. So if at least, you see, we are not trying to be Haridas Thakur, or we are not trying to be some exalted personality, we are not trying to imitate them. But Prabhupada said, you know, in this purport also Prabhupada was saying like that, because, you know, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was glorifying Haridas Thakur by saying that, you know, he used to chant 3 lakh names of the Lord, which is like 192 rounds every day. And then Prabhupada said, you know, it's very funny, you know, Prabhupada writes in the purport that one should not try to imitate Haridas Thakur, but one should try to follow Haridas Thakur by chanting 16 rounds every day. You know, and I was like laughing, you know, that, my God, 192 and 16. You know, where is the, there's such a huge gap in between. And you see, you know, Prabhupada is investing his potency in that 16 rounds. And that is, and if you are able to do it at one stretch, and if you are able to share the holy name, you know, you preach, then Prabhupada is, that effect of 64 rounds and 16 rounds is the same.
Okay.
So you chant 64 rounds, you do only bhajan, but you do 16 rounds and you preach the glories of the Lord, then it is the same effect. Okay, so the Prabhupada is investing that potency. But, you know, if we want to follow in the footsteps of great souls, then this is the, you know, some sacrifice we have to make. That try to chant 16 rounds at one stretch. Then you see the, you know, result of that. But obviously, we have to understand that, you know, no matter, you know, how many rounds we chant at one stretch in front of Tulsi Devi or in front of deities or whatever, but if we you know, displease the spiritual master, then the effect is going to be nullified. So that we have to always keep in mind. Okay, so it should go parallelly. You know, pleasing Guru, pleasing Vaishnava, and at the same time chanting the holy name. Okay, with faith. And one more thing. In fact, you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the essence of all our, you know, devotional life, and he says that these three things are extremely important: Naam, Ruchi, Vaishnava, Seva, Jivdaya. So if you see in these three categories, you know, Vaishnava Seva is actually at the topmost. Because through the Vaishnava Seva, see, by doing Jivdaya, we are also doing Vaishnava Seva, because ultimately we are preaching, so then we are making the Jivas into devotees. So they also become devotees, so we are serving them also. So it is like we are doing Vaishnava Seva. Okay, so Vaishnava Seva is so important, we should not neglect that. It should be the highest aspiration that, you know, we should always try to do seva, you know, service of devotees. And through that service, the Lord will force you to chant attentively somehow. He'll make arrangement in your life that you will start chanting attentively on its own. You might not even have to make separate arrangements. Just have the intense desire to serve the devotees and please them. Okay. So the holy name will support that. And once you start chanting the holy name attentively, then your desire to increase Vaishnava Seva will also increase. No? So it goes parallelly, you know. It is like you do Vaishnava Seva, Jivdaya, you get the mercy of the holy name. Through the mercy of the holy name, you increase your service like that. Now you become more aware of the greatness of the Lord, that how great He is, what we are doing, what Seva we are doing is very insignificant. So then our desire to offer something to the Lord also increases. Then we start thinking that I should offer something big. You know, till now I am just rendering some small service, but now I have to offer something big. So next, my wife is saying that next year we'll be doing, you know, 300 Bhagavatam sets. Anyways, you know, jokes apart, but obviously, you know, like they will definitely think, you know, that we should, because, you know, the more you realize the Lord is so great, He's so merciful, you know, He's been tolerating us so much, and He's always looking for our good qualities. For a great personality like that, something great has to be offered, not small things. So that things will come, you know, in the future, like, you know, once we keep advancing and that strong desire to serve Him, you know, wonderful way. See, ultimately, whatever, even this 137 score is also insignificant, you know, because there is, you know, population of billions and billions of people, and 137 is like, you know, maybe close to 0%, you know, Bhagavatam said. So then the more we do, it's all going to be insignificant, because ultimately the Lord always respects more than what we do. You know, so that's how natural humility will also come. And at the same time, our desire will also keep increasing, you know, for His service. So it's an eternal process like that. Yeah, so, you know, if devotees can do, you know, 16 rounds at one stretch, that will be fantastic. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur also say that the root cause of committing offenses to the holy name is inattentive chanting. Okay, so that's the 11th offense. And that 11th offense, because of that only all other 10 offenses are committed. Right? So any questions on this?
Why is that you concentrate only on Bhagavatam book distribution, Prabhuji, and not Bhagavad Gita?
Because Bhagavad Gita, we did. Last 4-5 years, we were doing Bhagavad Gita only. So this time, we wanted to make some special offering to Prabhupada because of 50th anniversary. 50th, so we thought we should try with Bhagavatam.
Okay.
Yeah. But obviously, it does not mean that we'll not distribute Bhagavad Gita. So we Bhagavad Gita also we distributed whenever there was some opportunity.
Okay. And it was only in English or it was a mix of all languages?
Major it was in Marathi. Major Marathi. And around 10 English. And Hindi maybe around another 15, 20 like that. But majority Marathi. And then maybe around 5-6 Gujarati also. Yeah, because you know we were distributing to our government contractors, government officers, so they are all like Maharashtrian people.
To distribute, you please have a class for us.
What is Madhuri saying?
You please educate us on how to distribute also books.
Yeah, Madhuri. Yes. I mean, I've always you know shared that the best way to you know increase the distribution is to 16 rounds at one stretch, but it should be continuous, you know, like years after years. So
how to convince the people, like
that I will share you know Wednesday you all are coming, no? So Palakan Prabhu, he was also Sankirtan leader at one point of time, and he's an expert, you know, speaker. He can easily convince people, you know. He's very expert in arguments, so you know you can ask him directly, you know. He's my guru also, so you know, you can directly ask him about how to convince people. In fact, we were also doing one-to-one distribution only, like, you know, 2 years back. We were doing, we had a stall in Armol in Mulgun, and we were a group of around four to five devotees. So we were distributing around 25 Bhagavad Gita Krishna books, total 25 to 30 for like two and a half hours or something. So. Yeah, so we did that for like almost 3 years, I think 2 or 3 years. But then what happened is, you know, many devotees in our group, they got married. You know, they got shifted to another place. So then we couldn't do it, you know, because the transportation of books, then carrying the books is always a big problem actually. And I have multiple slippers, so I cannot carry books and all. So then you know, we just decided that we'll do Shastran. So then last year, we did Shastran, you know, of almost 2,000 Bhagavad Gita and Krishna books, 2,000 total. And you see, interestingly, now, you know, I have heard that Vaisheshika Prabhu and the other, you know, great book distributors, they always say one thing, that there are 4 laws of book distribution. The first law, they always say it is very heavy sadhana, very strong sadhana. Okay, and then the other parts of the book distribution comes, the second is to get the books. Means if you do not have the books stocked in your house, then you cannot distribute. So you get the books first, then you also display the books on the table. Okay, so these are the laws. If we simply follow the laws of this book distribution, then automatically every year our score will increase. And this is what we have also seen. That initially, you know, when we started here in 2012, we started. That time we distributed, first time we distributed 100 books, around 100 books. Then after 2013 we distributed around 100 books. Our target was 250, but we did 500, ended up doing 500. Then after that, 2014, we did 1,000 books. Our target was around 700, but we did 1,000. And then 2015, you know, we decided to do Shastran. And last year, in 2015, we did 2.5 lakh, you know, donation we collected for Shastran. And now, this year, this year we collected, see, if you see the worth of the books, the Bhagavatam sets, then 137, if you do into 4, then it is almost around 6 lakhs. You know,
okay.
Like considering the cost of the Marathi and the English and the Gujarat sets and everything, it comes, the contribution comes to around 6 lakh. So you see how automatically it kept increasing. So obviously, you know, the desire to increase was also there. It's not that, okay, you know, we felt that now we have done this much, so we should do this much only. No. With, you know, every year the desire to increase more also was there. So two things are very important. See, even if you chant attentively, you know, at one stretch, but then you have the, you should have the desire also to increase the book distribution or any particular service you are doing. You know, so that intense desire also should be there actually.
So the Shastradan is what, probably? You collect money, is it?
Yeah, you collect donation from people.
Okay.
And then you give it to temple and they will distribute from, you know, from the money.
Okay.
Yeah.
Some people, they don't want to keep the books. So they say we can't read, so they donate, na, Prabhupada, like that.
Yeah, that also you can do. So many people, like, you know, they like donating. They will donate generally. Because they, you know, I mean, see, the problem in India or in Bombay,
Hello?
Hare Krishna?
Mataji, tell us your distance.
You got distance.
Yeah, after 2 hours of all this.
2 hours completed.
Yeah, we got disconnected. 2 hours are over now, so yeah. So what I was saying is about the Shastradan. Yeah. So we, you know, like that. Any, you know, whatever, you know, desire has to be there basically to preach and to serve. Then automatically things will happen, and we have to put efforts. You know, we have to think. So, you know, Prabhupada says that lazy intelligence is the best kind of person. Who is very lazy but is very intelligent. He will sit at one place, but his intelligence will go very far. So these kind of, you know, devotees we want, lazy intelligent. So that is the best. And then second will come active intelligent. So he's active and he's intelligent. Okay, like that. So we have to try to, you know, at least be active intelligent or lazy intelligent, like that.
We have done one part of your suggestion, Prabhuji. So if you come home, we will show you all language Bhagavad Gita.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, so it is in your house.
Marathi, Gujarati, English, Kannada. You want Krishna book?
All
of them are there.
Wonderful. Wow, great. So.
And anyone who comes home, our way of distribution is that we don't give them any gift, we give them only books.
Wonderful, yeah. That's very
and
nice.
Nobody has refused it so far.
Yeah, great. Very nice. So,
this is the first time we have tried.
Huh? Yeah, that's very good actually, Bhavi. That's very nice.
So if you are not able to do it,
you know, personally, then at least keep in your house and distribute to people who are coming.
Yes.
Yeah, wonderful. Yeah.
So we are very happy when you mentioned this. So that we are at least following one step.
No, you will surely follow other steps also. Like, it's just that, you know, we hear and we get influenced. You know, it's like that.
Yes.
So
yes.
That's why, you know, coming back to the first, you know, first topic of today's class, hearing.
Yes, hearing.
Hearing is the first step.
Very good.
Yeah. So, okay, so any questions, any other questions? Any comments before we end? Okay. All right, so thank you so much for joining the class. I would like to personally invite all of you for Wednesday's class by Kalakant Prabhu. So whoever is living in Thane, Mulund and Kalyan, Sumit Prabhu is from Kalyan, so all of you are invited. the class, so please attend.
We'll be there, Prabhuji.
Yeah, we'll be there.
Yeah, okay, all right. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna, Dhanva Pranam to everyone.
Yes, Dhanva.
Thank you very much, Prabhu. Dhanva Pranam.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.